You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. When we look in the history of the Jewish people, we need to understand the beginnings, the foundations, the DNA of Klal Yisrael, of the Jewish people. The Jewish people were born out of the destruction, the suffering, the oppression of Mitzrayim, of Egypt. And it was through those amazing miracles, the 10 plagues, the splitting of the sea, that Jewish people came out and were born as God's nation. And that followed by receiving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. The Torah readings right now are dealing with this subject matter, dealing with the beginnings of the Jewish people and the covenant that we entered into God at Mount Sinai. In order to understand, there's a few fundamentals we need to get clear in order to understand this basis. The first one is, we see that it's fascinating that Pharaoh was, his bechira means free choice. His free choice was removed. We know that God created every human being with the ability to choose how to behave and what to do, how to live their lives. And at the end of our journey, at the end of our experience and adventure here in this world, so we judged on what we did with our bechira. The judgment looks at what choices we did make and how we did choose to live our lives. So how could it be that God removed the free choice of Pharaoh? It sounds unfair. It sounds like Pharaoh got a raw deal. Well, I was recently in Israel, and one of the highlights of my trip was spending some time with Rabbi Avram Twersky. Rabbi Twersky answered this question. He said, unless one has dealt with those that suffer from addictions, one can't really understand truly why God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he went on to explain the following. He said that in his experience, and he has immense experience and many, many decades of working with individuals that suffer from addiction, Rabbi Twersky set up a number of very successful institutions, rehabilitation institutions around the United States, to help individuals break out of their addictions. And he said that he had one patient who, he said, in order to understand Pharaoh, you got to understand this concept called rock bottom, which is essential in dealing with those that suffer from addiction. He said he had a patient who suffered from pancreatitis. Pancreatitis is a very painful disease as a result of alcoholism, and the pain is so severe that even morphine can't dull the pain. And this individual was reeling in pain and crying out that he would never drink again, and while suffering from the pancreatitis. And he recovered, and it healed, and 3 weeks later he was drunk. So Rabbi Twersky said he didn't reach his rock bottom in order to truly change. And that bottom differs from different individuals. Different individuals have different rock bottoms when it comes to their addictions, whether it's drug or alcohol or gambling or anything else. So for example, he gave an example of a lawyer, a successful lawyer, that was one of his patients, who came to see Rabbi Twersky, and he said that he was an alcoholic, but he only drank at home, he never drank out of the home. And after many years of suffering, his wife said, it's enough, I can't carry on anymore. And she got her blanket and a pillow and went to sleep downstairs and says, this marriage is over. And this individual said that he couldn't live that way. That was something he couldn't deal with. And that was his rock bottom. It's what Rabbi Twersky called a soft bottom. Here's an example of a hard bottom. Jim was a very smart young man, and he put himself through college. He got a job in one of the top construction firms of Milwaukee. That's where Rabbi Twersky is from, in the United States. And in a very short amount of time, he climbed the ladder, and at a record young age, he was the second most powerful person in the business, just under the CEO. And Jim was an alcoholic. And after many years of suffering, his wife told him that unless he dealt with his addiction, with his alcoholism, she's going to leave. And he said, there's the door. You can walk through it any time. And his wife and his three children left. But he continued to drink, and his colleagues at work told him that the drinking was affecting his performance. And he said, no, it's not, and I'm fine, and I don't have a problem, and you're just jealous of me. And after a few more months, the CEO called him in and fired him. He still had money, so he carried on drinking. And he drank away his house and he drank away his car, and he drank away all that he had. And it was at this stage that he first came to see Rabbi Twersky at the age of 49. And Rabbi Twersky said, I think you need to check in for rehab. And he refused and he left. 2 years later, he came back. Rabbi Twersky said, why are you back? He said, well, do you know how much alcohol you could buy with your blood? By selling your blood, you can get 16 beers. He did that for 2 years. So Rabbi Twersky said, is that why you're here? He said, no. He says, the reason why I'm here is now the only thing I can do to get my alcohol is beg on the street corners. And that's something that I'm not able to do. He said, when I was working for the firm, so I single-handedly ran the city charity drive for 7 years. He said, begging on the corners is something I want to do. That was his rock bottom. So until the person suffering from the addiction reaches rock bottom, they don't have the resolve or the desire to change. And they will continue with the destructive habits of the addiction. So only when they reach rock bottom are they prepared to move and to shift and to genuinely change. And Pharaoh had to reach rock bottom. If God did not harden Pharaoh's heart, so Pharaoh would have let the Jewish people out, he would have changed his mind, he would have never have changed. And God wanted him to change. The Midrash tells us that God wanted Pharaoh. Pharaoh was destined to be the king of Nineveh. Nineveh was an ancient town. And that's why it says that all the Egyptians were killed at the sea apart from one, apart from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was spared in order to be king of Nineveh. And he was given the opportunity to do tshuva after he hit rock bottom, after the sea split and all the Egyptians were drowned, and to change in a sincere and genuine way. And we understand that Pharaoh did do so. So God's hardening of his heart enabled him to reach rock bottom and able him to do a tshuva gemura, proper tshuva, proper repentance. How do we know that? Because when we read Sefer Yonah on Yom Kippur, and we learn in Sefer Yonah that Yonah told the people of Nineveh that imminent destruction was upon them, that unless they did tshuva, unless they changed their ways, unless they became righteous individuals and left the pathway of evil, so they would be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh thought this guy was just another meshugan, another nutcase. You know, imagine going to take your chair, your soapbox, and stand at Sandton Shopping Center and tell everybody the world is going to be destroyed. Unless you repent, we are all going to die. So the security would pick you up and arrest you very quickly. That's what was going on with Yonah and Nineveh. And it got back to Paro that you've got this nutcase who's preaching of the destruction of the world. And Paro said, what does he look like? Tell me about him. Paro says, oh, I've had experience with these kinds of people. We need to take this person seriously. And the people of Nineveh did tshuva because Paro took Yonah seriously. If Paro had not done tshuva and been through what he went through, so he would never have taken him seriously. So we see that the opportunity for Paro to hit rock bottom and repent was granted by God. He took that opportunity, and we see that in the incident with Yonah. And it's an interesting idea, a very interesting idea. It helps us understand what the Torah is telling us. And in all of our lives, we have our fixes, we have our addictions, we have our bad habits that result in destructive behavior. And we hopefully have a soft bottom, and we could realize the damage and the wrong that we're doing, and we could shift and change quickly in order to develop ourselves, in order to use our free will in the right way. Another very important question that comes up, especially when it comes to the giving of the Torah, Matan Torah. This week we read Parshas Yisro. And in Yisro is the cataclysmic event that changed the destiny of humankind. Not only the Jewish people, the entire world was not the same and was changed forever as a result of God giving the Torah at Mount Sinai. It was the greatest event in the history of the world. And where is that in the Torah? You would think that it has its own special parsha. It has its own special sedra. It is, it's up in lights where it belongs because it is the, most central event of the history of humankind. And Where do we find it? Hidden in Parshas Yisro. So Yisro, Jethro, he's the one who's given the great honor, he's given the great kavod of having the receiving of the Torah in the Parsha that's named after him. Not only that, but we see also that before the Torah is given, we have a lot of details about Yisro, that he who he was, and he joins the Jewish people, and he advises his son-in-law Moshe what to do. All of this is almost like a pretext, an introduction to Kabbalah, so receiving the Torah. So you wouldn't ordinarily think that this was necessary. In other words, if I was writing it, I would have set it up in a different way. So obviously God, by calling it Parshas Yisro, and by introducing the receiving of the Torah with this whole incident of Yisro, there's an important lesson that God wants us to learn. And that lesson, I think, is something that is worthwhile for all of us. Yisro was a very smart man. He was Kohen Midian, and he gave everything up to join the Jewish people. What does the Torah tell us in the first pasuk of this week's parsha? Vayishma Yisro, Kohen Midian, that Yisro heard, the Kohen of Midian, Chosen Moshe, who was the father-in-law of Moshe, Eskol Asher Asa Elokim LeMoshe Ul Yisrael Amo. All that Hashem did to Moshe and to the Jewish people, his nation, Ki Hoitzi Hashem Es Yisrael Mimitzrayim, because Hashem took the Jewish people out of Egypt. So Yisro, the Torah tells us, Yisro hears what happens and he decides to join the Jewish people. If we look at Rashi on that pasuk, Rashi says, Vayishma Yisro, and Yisro heard, Ma Shmua Shma Uba. So Rashi says, what did he hear that caused him to come? Kriyas Yamsuf Umilchemes Amalek. He heard about the splitting of the sea and about the attack of Amalek on the Jewish people. Now, if one looks at that Rashi, it's very difficult to understand, because the Torah seems to tell us what Yisro heard. So Rashi asks a question that's answered by the Torah, and then he brings an answer that the Torah doesn't answer. His answer is that they heard about Kriyas Yamsuf and Milchemes Amalek, not that the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim. So it's very difficult to understand what is Rashi actually saying over here, and he seems to be going against what the verse is teaching us. And the answer is that Rashi emphasizes, what did Yisro hear? Ma shmua shma uba. What caused Yisro to actually come? Yes, he heard about Yisro Mitzrayim, as did the rest of the world. But what was it that moved him to actually come and join the Jewish people? And he says that was Kriyas Yamsuf Umilchemes Amalek, the splitting of the sea and the attack of Amalek on the Jewish people. Why did that move Yisro to such an extent? The reason is because, as we know, we in the Shir HaSayam, the beautiful song the Jewish people sang when they came through the sea, we know that as soon as they went through the sea and they turned around, they saw the Egyptian army chasing them. The sea then closed and the Egyptians drowned. And they sang this beautiful Shira, the song of appreciation to Hashem, this expression of their understanding of after having seen such an open miracle and God's power. And it says in that song, Shamu Amim V'Yirgazon, the nations heard and they trembled. Chil Achaz Yoshvei Plashes, and the people of Plashes had this great fear. Yochazu Barash, and the people had a tremendous awe and fear as a result of Kriyas Yamsuf. Why? Because everybody heard about Kriyas Yamsuf, because the Midrash tells us that when the sea split, so all bodies of water throughout the world split. And everybody saw the waters, the glass of water in front of them splitting, and saw the pond in their garden splitting. And they realized that obviously some major event's going on, and they heard what happened. They heard that the superpower of the day, the greatest army of the ancient world, was now destroyed because God split the sea for the Jewish people to go through and closed it on the Egyptians. So everybody heard. Most of humanity at the time heard what happened. And then what happens after? So obviously the world was on fire. Obviously the world was really going crazy about this open revelation of God, God's tremendous miracle, and it shook everybody up. Everybody was now in a different reality as a result of this open miracle that had happened in their times, and that they had heard about. And then straight away, Amalek attacks. Then Amalek goes for the Jewish people. Why? Because Amalek says, Amalek knows that they'll never defeat the Jewish people. Amalek knows that God will protect the Jewish people. But nonetheless, Amalek still wants to bring it down a few notches. That it's too hot. The world is too on fire from these miracles. Amalek wants to chill everybody out and bring it down. And our sages tell us that in a parable, that it's like a person, there's a boiling hot bath. And the person knows that if they get in the bath, they'll burn themselves, and they still get in the bath, but they say, at least I cooled the bath down for the others. That was Amalek's goal, they knew they would get burnt if they entered into the arena with Klal Yisrael, but they did so in order to cool it down, in order for everybody just to come down a few notches and to cool off. That's what Yisrael saw. Yisrael now sees a phenomenon that exists in human nature, that unless we act on the inspiration that we've seen, unless we do a substantial change, and implement a change in behavior in our lives, so then we are going to go back to, we're going to cool down. We'll fall into the Amalek syndrome, and we will, you know, won't let it have a change and impact on us. And that's what Yisrael came to that awareness. He came to the awareness that there's no pyrav, there's no standing on the fence, that either you're in or you're out. And he therefore knew that inspiration fades, and the nature of the world is things get tired and jaded and old. And in order to consolidate that inspiration, we have to act on it. And therefore he does the dramatic move of joining the Jewish people. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the incredible event of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, and how Yisro, Moshe's father-in-law, joined the Jewish people. And that was a necessary introduction to the receiving of the Torah, because there's a vital lesson we learn from the choice that Yisro made. Yisro, Rashi says, he heard about the splitting of the sea and the war of Amalek, and that made him realize that unless we act on supernatural, inspirational events in our lives, so we will then fall back into our normal pattern, our normal routine, and we won't change at all. It will just fade away. Easy come, easy go is the inspiration. And we need to do something if we're going to be moved, if we're going to shift as a result. And Yisrael, he definitely did move. He definitely did shift. And he changed his life altogether. Yisrael was the Kohen Midian. Kohen Midian was like the Pope. He was a very powerful person. He was the spiritual head of Midian, which was one of the superpowers of the day. He had tremendous wealth as a result, and power and prestige. And Yisrael decides to give it all up in order to join the Jewish people. Why? What did he see in order that made him came, says Rashi? He sees that there was this incredible miracle, and still you can have Amalek attacking the Jewish people. That unless you allow this event to penetrate and to enter into your being and to change you in a substantial, real way, so you'll go back to your old habits and your old routine, and nothing will change. And that's something that Yisro saw was a tremendous danger, was a big problem. And therefore he needed to act in a dramatic fashion, which he did. He gave everything up and he went out into the desert to join the Jewish people. The equivalent of such an act today would be for Donald Trump to say, look, you know, all of this is just nonsense. I've seen the truth. I've seen that one has to serve God. And he decides to convert to Judaism and become a Ger Tzedek, a righteous convert. And he says, it's enough of the fake news and of the border and of the wall and of the economy. And he joins the Jewish people, goes to learn Torah full-time in Yerushalayim. That's the equivalent of what Yisro did, for Donald Trump to do that tomorrow. So the reason why Yisro did that was because he realized he had to act quickly. Otherwise, it would all cool down and he would lose the momentum and the inspiration. And that's, in fact, one of the psukim, one of the verses, at just before the Torah is given, just before the description of the Kabbalah Satorah, receiving of the Torah. So it says in Perek Yutes, Pasuk Aleph, it says, "B'chodesh ha-shlishi, letzeis b'nei Yisrael me-Mitzrayim, b'yom hazeh ba'u mid-bar Sinai." In the third month, when the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim, on that day, they came to the desert of Sinai. So it says, "B'yom hazeh." Rashi says, Lo hayatzarich liktov ela b'yom hahu. Usually the expression of the Torah, it says that if it's a particular day, it says on that day. It doesn't say on this day. So why did the Torah choose to describe it in this way, to say this day? Explains Rashi, mahu b'yom hazeh, sheyu divrei Torah chadashim alecha ki'ilu hayom nitnu. Because the Torah should be fresh and alive and new for us as it was given on that day. In other words, that's the work in spirituality. That's one of the great challenges, is we do have moments of clarity. We do have moments of inspiration. But how do we maintain that inspiration? How do we ensure that those moments of clarity actually impact on our lives and change us in a real way? We have to act on them quickly and act on them in a concrete and material way in order for them not to be lost, in order for them not to be, not to go back to our normal ways without having changed and shifted at all. So that is the necessary introduction of Matan Torah. That's why Matan Torah is given in this way. That's what we're suggesting, is that the reason why Yisro comes before the receiving of the Torah, and why the Torah, the receiving of the Torah, is in the parsha called Yisro, is because Yisro taught us this lesson. God is telling us, I'm giving you the Torah. I'm telling you, I'm allowing the nation to experience this incredible event of seeing me very openly and clearly and receiving my word, which is, what is the Torah? The Torah is God's teaching to humanity. The Torah is God's value system. The Torah is within the Torah is what God wants from all of us in our lives. So God is telling us the introduction, the necessary introduction to that, is that don't let this inspiration fade. That every day the words of Torah should be alive and fresh and real and relevant like they were 3,300 years ago when the Torah was given. So that is a vital and necessary message that God is telling the Jewish people in order for them to receive the Torah. And that is coming to counter and to disarm Amalek. Amalek's goal, the function of Amalek, is to try and chill it off. Is to try and say, oh, what are you getting so excited about? What's so amazing? You know, just take it easy. Everything in life is random and coincidental and by chance. Don't get too hyped up about these ideas of godliness and of purpose and of meaning and of growing and of overcoming your lower selves. Just chill out. And that, actually, that is the lashon the Torah uses describing Amalek. It says, "Asher karcha b'derech," that Amalek, like, they just happened to stumble across the Jewish people on the way. It was accidental and coincidental, because everything's accidental. Everything's mikra in the world of Amalek. And that same word, karcha, is kar, is cool off. You know, we say, like, leave me alone. I want to chill. I want to take it easy. That word, that chilling, is part of Amalek's influence in our lives. Amalek doesn't want us to take anything seriously. Amalek doesn't want us to be motivated and driven and inspired to do anything. And that's why, because the worldview of Amalek is safek. The gematria of Amalek, if you take the numerical value of the word Amalek and the numerical value of the word safek, so they're one in the same. Because that's the world of Amalek, and that's really much of Western society that we live in this modern Western democratic world. So the worldview is that, you know, there is no real meaning to life, and everything is random, and there's no purpose and function. And that's the opposite of the Jewish view. The Jewish view is that there's no such thing as coincidence, and that God created the world, and God recreates every moment of the world, and our life and our situation and our conditions that we find ourselves in, and our potential and our family and our life and our wealth and our health, it's all perfectly weighted by God. It's perfectly worked out, and it's part of the journey. It's part of the mission. It's part of the challenge of life, of that our soul has been sent to go through. And there's opportunity within all of those circumstances and situations for us to develop and grow and to become noble human beings and raise ourselves beyond that lower self. Or we could just turn our backs on any purpose and meaning and say that it all is random. It all is coincidental. It all is by chance and there's no purpose and meaning, and then we've fallen into the grasps of the world of Amalek. So in order to receive the Torah, one has to counter that mindset. One has to understand that everything has a meaning and purpose, and when we're given those flashes of inspiration, so we need to hold on to them, and we need to let them make an impact upon ourselves and our lives and influence us to change in a concrete way. That's the prerequisite for of the giving of the Torah. To receive the Torah, we have to take the change and make it real in order for us to grow. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
One of the great tests of spirituality is being able to keep our spiritual values and our connection, our spiritual connection, fresh and alive. And that's this great lesson that we've learned from Yisro, from we suggesting that the reason why Yisro is in the giving of the Torah is called Parshas Yisro. And Yisro's, he's joining the Jewish people, is the introduction to receiving the Torah, because we learned this lesson from him, that Yisro was moved from the fact that the great miracles of splitting of the sea took place. And he realized that if he wouldn't do anything about it, if he just sat on the fence and let nature follow its course, so he would not have changed at all in his life. He would have carried on the same person that he was before. And sometimes things happen in our lives which demand a shift and a change, which we should never be the same after those events. And in order to consolidate that inspiration, we need to take drastic action. We need to make concrete change in our world and in our lives. And that is the vital lesson God wants us to learn before we receive the Torah. Because the Torah is such an event that should never change us. We should never be the same after the Torah. And as we see, the world was not the same and will never be the same once God's given the Torah. But in order for us to implement that in our lives, so we need to realize that we need to refresh that inspiration constantly. We need to make it real, and we need to make it relevant, and we need to make it a part of our lives. And that's one of the important challenges and tests of spirituality, is to be able to refresh those spiritual ideas and goals constantly, rather than just sitting back and being a victim of inertia and of the natural state of things, where things get dull and stale and old and frail. So that's a great challenge for all of us, and something that we should make an effort to do. And we all should do that in our different ways. We do it by connecting ourselves to spirituality, which resonate with us. So sometimes we do that by, the main source of that is learning. Learning is the fuel, is the energy, is the electricity that drives us. It fuels the tank of inspiration. And by ensuring that we're connected to that, so then guarantees that the spirituality is real and alive in our world. We can do so by connecting to holy people and by meditating, davening properly and with kavana. All of these things are in order to connect us with God and to fight the inertia of the physical world and to ensure that our spirituality remains real and fresh and alive. And if we do that, so then the Torah will constantly be with us in our lives, and we'll move and grow and change the way God wants us to. Thank you so much for listening. Have a wonderful day.